You'll find our text this morning, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. Good to see each of you this morning. I don't know everybody here. I know a few of you here. And so by the end of the message, some of you may decide you like me. Some may decide you don't like me. If you like me, come see me after the service. If you don't like me, Brother Philip Brock over there is my bodyguard. You go see him after the service. Voice any complaints that you have with Brother Brock. Isaiah chapter number 40. We'll begin reading in verse number 12. While you find your place there, I do want to say thank you to Brother. What's your name again? Jacob. Yeah, Brother Jacob. He and I pick at each other all the time. I've never had more fun picking at somebody than I do Brother Jacob Rutledge. Because not only can he dish it out, and trust me, he can dish it out. But I'm pretty talented in that area as well, and he can take it just as well as he can dish it out. I messaged him this morning and said, I'm on my way, but I want you to know, since you didn't call me and beg me to come, that I'm going to walk in with my feelings on my shoulder, and I'm not going to speak to anybody, going to be sold up the whole time. And he said, well, come on, I want to see it. I want to see you act that way. But anyway, it's a privilege to be here, and I want to thank the church here. We preach here, we fill in for the pastor on a regular basis, and this church is a special church to us. We've got a heart for these people. They have labored here over the years. They've been faithful down through the years, just consistent. And there's some saints of God here that have just stood the test of time. They have a heart for God. They have a heart for their church, a heart for the community, and I appreciate that more than I could ever express to the people here. And I know that there's a lot of work goes into a meeting like this, and I appreciate that so very much. One more thing before we read our text. I see my friend Brother Johnny Hughes back here. Brother Johnny, hello. I love you, brother. I'm glad you're able to be here today. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 12. We're going to read a few verses, and then we will look at some more as we make our way through. Isaiah 40, verse number 12, the Bible says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and metered out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him. With whom took he counsel, and whom instructed him, and who taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isle as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Brother Johnny, would you pray for us, please, sir? Amen. Thank you, Brother Johnny. I'm going to share with you just some simple thoughts this morning as briefly as I can and get out of the way for other preachers to come up here and preach the Word of God. I've got a thought on my mind this morning, on my heart. Really don't even have much of an outline for this, something God's freshly put on my heart. But I'm interested this morning in a big God that's concerned for you. A big God that is concerned for you. We need both. We need a big God, and we need a big God that is concerned for us. Some people have one or the other. Some people have a big God that seems to be unconcerned with the affairs of men, and then there's some that seem to have a God who is keenly concerned with the affairs of man, but is not a big God at all, who does not have the ability to work in the lives of men. I heard recently of a preacher up north, and if you're a Yankee, don't take offense to this. I'm sure it wasn't you. But I heard recently of a pastor up north who was trying to console someone who was burying a loved one. And he said this. He said, "I want you to know that God was as surprised and taken back by the death of your loved one as you were." That was his way of consolation. And did you know that even among Baptists, that there's this strange doctrine creeping in that God has knowledge of what has been and God has knowledge of what is, but God is as unaware of the future as you are. I would not waste 1 second of my life serving a God who didn't know any more than that. Would you? I certainly would not. I'm interested in a big God who cares for you. Now, I'm not going to tell you anything this morning that you probably do not know, but Peter said it's good sometimes for us to be reminded of some things. And I want to remind you, if I do nothing else, that we love and serve a big God. And I want to remind you that there is a big God who loves us and cares for us. In the first three verses that we looked at, the Bible said, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hands." That's a pretty big God, in that he's measured the waters of this earth in the hollow of his hands and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That's a big God. That's that's big beyond my ability to comprehend. And I assume that it's big beyond your ability to comprehend. He continues describing this big God in verse number 13. He says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him." What he's beginning to talk about now is the omniscience of the Lord. We all probably know something of the omniscience, of the omnipotence, of the omnipresence of the Lord. And we'll speak of all three of these briefly this morning. You know that the word omnir or omni, it means all or all encompassing. So when we talk about the omniscience of the Lord that he's beginning to touch upon in verse number 13, it's the word omni, which means all, and science or sense, which is the word we get the word science from, and it means all knowing. God knows everything. The best way that I know to sum up the omniscience of God in a statement is the way that Dr. Harold Seitler did so many years ago. He said this. He said, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God?" Has it? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? We learn of things new every day, but God has never learned anything. Somebody said once, "It made news in heaven when I got saved." No, it didn't. God already knew about that. Had a fellow recently say, and it was a well-intended statement. He was 66 years old, I believe, and he was diagnosed with cancer. He said, "Preacher, I'm resting in the fact that God knew of this cancer 66 years ago." Oh no, God knew about it far more than 66 years ago. There's a big, all-knowing, omniscient God in heaven who's never been taken by surprise by any event that unfolded before the face of man. God knows everything. Everything in the past, everything in the present, and everything in the future. God knows all about it. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him anything?" I know a few birds that have tried to teach God a thing or two, but I know more birds than that that God has taught a thing or two. Verse number 14 says, "With whom took he counsel?" Has God ever come to you to learn anything from you? He certainly has never approached me asking to draw from the well of my wisdom. And I doubt that he's done that from any of you. As a matter of fact, I know for a fact, based upon the Bible, that he's never inquired of any man to learn anything. Has he asked men things? Yes. He said, Adam, where art thou? He didn't say that to figure out where Adam was. He knew where Adam was. He asked it to cause Adam to recognize where Adam was. With whom took he counsel and who instructed him? We know people today that do try to instruct him, but no one instructs God. And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. No one, no man. We look to the book of Job and we see how Job suffered these great trials. And as you make your way over to the latter chapters, Job has asked some questions of God. And we completely sympathize with Job and understand why Job may have wished to ask some of these questions. But there was a place there in the latter chapters where the Lord said, now Job, you wanted to ask some questions of me, Job. I want to have an audience with you for a moment. Job, I've got a few things that I would like to ask of you. Sit down, Job, and give ear as I ask a few questions. And question after question, the Lord God of heaven began to ask of Job. And if you enumerate them 70 consecutive questions, he said, Job, can you tell me? Job, why is it? Job, why did it happen this way? And when it was all said and done, Job said, I don't have a clue as to how to answer any question that you've asked, Lord. And I recognize my place now, and I'll sit down and keep my mouth shut. Now that's in Cotton Patch translation there. But Job recognized that God had no need to be instructed of any man. What we see in these first three verses, verse 12, 13, and 14, we see a big omniscient God. You ever had things happen to you in your life that completely blindsided you? Knocked the wind out of your sail, took you off of your feet, laid you flat of your back. And as you lay there in the dust, you thought, I never saw this coming. Can I tell you that God saw it coming? And if God allowed it into your life, He allowed it into your life for your good and His glory. For your good and His glory. And we rest in that as the people of God. God doesn't have to explain the end from beginning to us. We trust in Him, in His goodness, and in His grace in our life. And we rest in that, that no matter what unfolds in our life, we can rest in the fact that we serve a big, all-knowing God who cares for us. Then in verse number 15, as we continue, the Word of God says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. We're transitioning now from the omniscience of God to the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God, the word omnipotent means all powerful or having all power. It's the opposite of the word impotent. We do not serve an impotent God or an unpotent God. We serve a potent God. We serve a powerful God. We serve an all powerful God. There is no power that exists that it is not ordained of God. He says in verse 15, behold, look, He says, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're nothing, is what He says. And He says, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. The balance. Often we see that that picture of Lady Justice blinded and she has the scales or the balance laid out before her. And what the Word of God is telling us is we see nations and kingdoms and empires, and we view them as being great and mighty and powerful. And He says in His words that they are as the dust that falls upon either side of the scale. And what that means is when it's all said and done, all of their power, all of their might, all of their strength, all of their military force, all of their economic strength, all of it compiled together is nothing. It does not change one thing. It does not tilt the scale in either direction, because an all-powerful God, a big, all-powerful God, is in control of what's going on in this world. I marvel and I muse over the fact of how men will go to and fro in our nation in this day, and they wring their hands and they sweat and they take medicine, BC powders by the bucket full, and worry over if our man doesn't get elected, if our man doesn't get put in place, everything's going to come to an end. Oh, if we don't get the right party in charge, if we don't get the right man in place. Now, listen, hear me and hear me well. I am a patriot. I do love America. I think you ought to be willing to fight for your nation. If you don't feel that way, they ought to take up a love offering and ship you out on a one-way ticket to some country where they'll cut your head off for saying some of the things that's been said here today, and see how you like it there. But I do want to say this morning that our allegiance lies to God Almighty, above and beyond any nation, above and beyond any flag, above and beyond any man. Our allegiance lies with a big, all-powerful God. That's where our allegiance lies. As we were driving this morning, I was singing along the way. Pray for my wife and daughter. They had to hear. But sometimes I like to put little spins on songs. And I was singing and I said, my hope is built on nothing less than Donald Trump and his success. That's the average mindset of the average so-called independent fundamental Baptist in our day. Don't get sideways with me, beloved. Look at me now. I'm preaching. You can correct it when he calls on you. I voted for him twice, and if I knew what they was going to do last time, I'd have voted for him a dozen times. But I want to tell you something. America's success or failure has nothing to do with Donald Trump or Joe Biden or anything else. This thing will stand as long as God says stand. And when God says it's done, buddy, it'll be done. And it don't matter who's in the White House. Amen. Listen, God is a big, all-powerful God. That's the God that we serve this morning. I'll not sit back and wring my hands and take medications and go to the doctor or go to the psychologist because my political party of preference does not get in office. Amen. If I'm not mistaken, as a Democrat president when I got saved, and God saved me in spite of him. Amen. I'm just telling you that we serve a big, all-knowing, all-powerful God. He said, in Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. He said, when you consider His bigness, when you step back and behold, you'll recognize that we don't have sufficient means, nor even truly sufficient desires, to yield and render unto Him the sacrifice and the worship and the glory that He rightly deserves. He says in verse number 17, all nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. It said all nations. That means Iraq. That means Iran. That means France. That means Russia. That means Ukraine. That means the U.S. of A. It means all nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing. Do not think for one moment that when our big, all-knowing, all-powerful God gets ready to move, to act in your life on your behalf, He will not approach the House. He will not approach the Senate. He will not even address a joint meeting of Congress, nor the White House, nor the UN, nor any other group of nations. God will move. God will act, irregardless and irrespective of the opinions of the nations of this world. I'm thankful for a big, all-knowing, all-powerful God who cares for you. He said all of them, they're nothing. They're less than nothing. Drop down to verse 22, if you would with me. Verse number 22. It is He, that being God, that setteth upon the circle of the earth. That's a big God. He setteth upon the circle of the earth. When this was pinned down, they didn't even know it was a circle. You'd almost think that God wrote this book. He said, He's so big that He uses the earth for a stool to set upon. It's He that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. They're small. There's no big men. There's no great men to God. We so often like to throw those accolades upon men. Oh, he's a great man of God. And I'm sure there are men of God here today. But could I say to you, don't let this wound your pride. But there's no such thing as a great man of God. And I know that we use the word relatively. But there's no such thing as a great man of God. There's wicked, frail, feeble sinners that a great, big, all-knowing, all-powerful God has endued and endowed in His labor to use them. It is He that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. This whole earth is a small thing to Him. I'm not an astronomer, but I like to read after people who know about it. I read, once upon a time, there was a study done as to how many stars there were, and the astronomers said, we figured out how many stars there are, and they attributed a number to them. But then Galileo invented that telescope, or whatever you call the thing that he invented. And it allowed them to look far out, further than they had ever seen, into other galaxies. And the latest data that I have read at least says that there are at least 1 billion trillion stars. But the experts agree, Brother Gravely, that that could be woefully, woefully short. And yet our God named every one of them according to His Word. That's a big God. That's a big God. We've talked about Him being a big, all-knowing God. We've talked about Him being a big, powerful God. Verse 22 tells me that if He's a big enough God to sit on this circle of dirt that we call earth, He's a big, all-present God. He is omnipresent. He is all-present. He's everywhere all the time. You've never been anywhere that God's not at. He is omnipresent. We often say, I just can't see God in this. That doesn't mean that God's not there. We have a brother in the congregation this morning who flies some small aircraft. I don't think they have all of the gauges and things on those aircraft that he flies, but I know as you move up in size, they have an instrument panel that you read. And you know what they do in the darkness of night or in inclement weather? They cease to acknowledge what's in view outside of the window. That doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, that will not be productive for you at all to try to look around. As a matter of fact, it'll be counterproductive. What they do is they look at the information that the designer has given them. It's laid out before them in the instrument panel. And when we come to the place to where we can't see our big, all-knowing, our big, all-powerful, our big, all-present God, we gaze upon the instrument panel of His Word, and it dictates to us the course that we are to traverse and the way that we are to travel. And we follow that and we make our way safely home. I want to continue on to the latter part of the chapter. I want to read the last four verses with you. Navigate our way through these and we will step down. Verse number 28. It says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God..." I'm glad He's an everlasting God. I'm glad He doesn't play out. "The Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not." Aren't you glad of that? Do you ever faint? Do you ever get weary? Do you ever think, "I don't know if I can go on"? It said, "He fainteth not, neither is weary." In other words, He doesn't give out. He doesn't even get close to giving out. When the Bible tells us in the creation account that God rested on the Sabbath day, it didn't indicate that God was tired. It indicated that He was finished. He said, "Neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding." Now, let's begin to talk about, as we have well established, the fact that we serve a big God. He's big because He's all-knowing. He's big because He's all-powerful. He's big because He's all-present. And that's all wonderful. But what is that if He doesn't care for us? Verse 29 says, "He giveth power to the faint." So we just learned in the previous verse that He does not faint, neither is weary. In other words, doesn't get close to fainting, but He has excess supply. He has an abundant supply of energy. He has more than enough. That's how it is with a big God. And He says to you and I this morning, "He giveth power to the faint." Did you come dragging in here this morning? Have you come dragging in thinking, "Man, I don't know if I can preach on another Sunday"? I know what it's like. I've laid on, you may think less of me, that's okay. I have lied down on the bed on a Sunday morning before, previous to going to church, and my wife say, "What's the matter?" I said, "I'm trying to keep from vomiting." She says, "Why?" I said, "Because the thought of getting up and stepping behind that pulpit and trying to preach this morning makes me physically sick to my stomach." Now, if you're young and hadn't been in this thing very long, I can tell you what you're thinking right now. Because I once was young and hadn't been in this thing very long. And when I heard an older preacher say something like that, I'd said, "Bless God, you just need to get right. You just need to get a backbone." Well, Just be patient, young man. Just be patient. There are those times where a man of God grows faint. And not only men of God, but the people of God grow faint. Some of you people in here this morning who are not preachers, you're seeing your children, your grandchildren get off course. It's breaking your heart. You've done everything that you know to do, but yet nothing seems to avail, and you're growing faint. Could I say to you that there is a big, all-knowing, a big, all-powerful, a big, all-present God that knows all about the circumstances of your situation? And He's keenly concerned. And He gives strength to the weary. Thank God. He gives strength. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. God can do for you what He done for Samson. He can give you strength when there's no strength to be found in any other place. As a matter of fact, could I tell you something? That is the only time He'll give you strength. It's when there's none to be found anywhere else. Have you ever been there where you look up and say, God, if You don't help me, there's no help to be found. Oh, that's the words God's waiting for. Verse 30 says, even the youths shall faint and be weary. I told you, young man. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. Verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You ever heard them talk about catching your second wind? You ever come into a meeting like this one, beat down, just drug yourself in, bleeding, trying to recover from the battle, and all of a sudden some old saint of God gets to testify and some sister waving that handkerchief in the air. Some brother sings a song. Some man of God gets up and preaches the Word of God. But it seems as if the Holy Ghost of God comes and sits right down beside you and wraps His sweet arm around you and says, you can make it another day. You can fight another day. You can preach another message. Grandpa, grandma, you can tell them youngins and grandbabies right one more time. You can stand for God down at the schoolhouse. You can live for Me because I'll help you. I'll give you strength. I'll help you not to faint. He said, I'm the one that can do that. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word wait, I'll tell you now, I don't know Hebrew. I went to the University of South Pontotoc and I left there early. I would not have, I would have continued my education. But when I made it out of the fifth grade and they promoted me to the sixth, I thought it would embarrass my daddy if me and him was in the same class. So I went ahead and bowed out gracefully. But I can read after people who can read the Greek and the Hebrew, and they tell me that that word wait means a active, anticipating hope. Active anticipation. In other words, we believe that God is all-knowing. We believe that He's a big, all-powerful God. We believe that He's a big, all-present God. And due to that, we anticipate that that big, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God cares for us and will act on our behalf. But it is not only an anticipation, but an active anticipation. You know what that means? Here's what it means. That Sunday morning that I referenced a moment ago, Brother Ernest, you know what I had to do? I had to get up feeling like I was going to puke my guts out, straighten my tie up, went to the pulpit, stood behind it, and tried not to let a soul in the world know what was going on inside of me. And I got up and I tried to please God and honor God by preaching heaven sweet and hell hot and eternity long. And I preached on sin and on righteousness and on judgment. What I'm telling you is, there is a point in time, yes, God comes along in all of His bigness and He helps us, but we must have an active anticipation. An active anticipation. How do you do that, preacher? How do you do that? Well, Peter told you in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it's verse number 7. Didn't he say, casting all your care upon Him. Casting all your care upon Him. You know what's the problem with some of us? And I got to finish. Some of us is we want to cast part of it or most of it. But we got to cast all, casting all your care upon Him. We try to say, I'll carry what I can carry, and I'll let God carry what I can't carry. You're overestimating yourself and underestimating God. God is the one to carry the load. God is the one that we cast all our cares upon. I know they tell you God won't put more on you than you can stand, but that's a lie. God will put more on you than you can stand. You better figure out how to cast all your care upon Him. But the verse doesn't stop there. Casting all your care upon Him. Because He could care less about you? Because He's got more important things going on? No. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That big, big, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God knows every finite detail about you. And He didn't learn anything about you after He saved you. He knew everything about you. Lock, stock, and barrel. Warts and all, if you'll let me say it that way. He knew everything about you, yet He loved you. Yet He saved you. And He will preserve you. And He will keep you unto the day of redemption. He will give you strength when you grow faint. He will renew your strength when you grow weary. He knows every detail. You don't have to explain anything to God. You say, preacher, if all that's true, why do we pray anyhow? Because God wants to hear it. Because God loves to hear His children bring their petitions before Him. Did not do your heart good, Daddy? Even though you know your little fella has a need, you know it's about supper time. You're traveling, Brother Gravely. You know they're hungry. But I'll guarantee you, if you've got them grandbabies with you, they call you Papa, don't they? If they come to you and you already know it's supper time, you know what their little stomach feels. But if one of them little fellas says, Papa, I'm hungry, I know what Papa's about to do. I know because I'm a Papa. I can tell you what Papa's finna do. Papa is going to move in their interest. Papa is going to act on their behalf. Papa has their best interest at heart. And Papa is moved when His children call out to Him. Yes, sir, He is. He said, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall. See that word shall? That's definite talk. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Beloved, that's His word. We can count on that. We can rest in that. It would be impossible for me or any other preacher to make an attempt, to even make a guess, to try to touch the hem of the garment as to all the heartache, to all of the trouble, to all of the problems, to all of the things that even in a congregation this size this morning that we as a people are facing. We've already mentioned children and grandchildren. There's no doubt medical issues, financial issues, spiritual. The list is endless. What a comfort
to know that we serve a big, all-knowing God. But what good would an all-knowing God be if he didn't have any power? But we serve not only a big, all-knowing, but a big, all-powerful God. But what good would a big, all-knowing and all-powerful God be if he was off out yonder somewhere? But we serve a big, all-knowing, big, all-powerful, big, all-present God. And what good would that be if that big, all-knowing, big, all-powerful, big, all-present God had no concern for us? But Peter told us, cast it all on him. Cast it on him. Throw it on him. Why, Peter? Why? Because he cares for you. If you've heard nothing else from this preacher this morning, hear this. If you don't think God can handle it, try him. Throw it on him, buddy. If you're willing to give it to God, God's willing to take it. And he'll do things with it that you never thought possible. You say, what will he do? I don't know, but I'll tell you this. In the end, it'll be for your ultimate good and for his ultimate glory. Amen. Pastor.